All right, continuing our study in the first book of the Thessalonians, which is really a letter written from the Apostle Paul to the believers at the city of Thessalonica. People at Thessalonica were called Thessalonians, or at least that's what we call them in English. I don't know what they called them back then. Chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. We'll hold there. So, he's just reiterating to the Thessalonians the way that they came, and how, and the effectiveness of that. It wasn't in vain, it wasn't empty. But after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, you know, abused at Philippi, they were abused. And, Paul in many, there were all kinds of places which Paul went and he had a lot of trouble. In one of his epistles, he goes through the list of all the hard things that happened to him. He was flogged, he was stoned, he was, cast out. All kinds of, persecutions occurred against him. But he was always continuing in the work which God had given him. But they continued to, the word boldness, and to be bold in God, it means to be frank, to speak without mincing words, to be direct. And not try to hide behind, deceit and cloak. That's why he says, our exhortation was not in deceit. People who try to use, psychological techniques to bring about a response from people. When I start teaching, I tell you what, I don't want to try to couch my words in such a way that I feel like I'm being mindful of potential people who would have a difficulty with what some of the things I am saying are. I don't want them to be turned off, but on the other hand, I don't want to be afraid so that I cease to speak frankly, boldly, the things of God. Boldness is not about the way you say it, like, I am saying the word of God with boldness. No. What it is saying, this is the truth. And this is our gospel, without couching it in deceit or of uncleanness, which is impurity. You mingling the gospel with things. The biggest thing people mingle and the biggest impurity is the impurity of their lives and the sinfulness of the men. In Romans we covered, you who teach a man ought not to do certain things, do you do those certain things? You who teach it is wrong for someone to follow after abominable sexual acts. Dost thou follow after abominable sexual acts? Well, that's a question we need to ask of ourselves. Now, the judgment of God is set, meaning whether I teach it or not, those abominable things those who do those things are worthy. Because that's what God has judged them so to be. But the idea is that those who are following Christ, we don't just follow Christ in word, meaning, well, we say we follow Christ. We have to actually follow after him in our entire manner of living. And that, by that I mean, in however he reveals that to you in the Spirit. Yeah, I was going to make allowance and say, well, you don't necessarily have to leave your home, but you know what? Maybe you do have to leave your home. It depends on if he's calling you. I'm not going to. Jesus said, if you're not willing to leave those things, you're not worthy of me. Those things need to be disposable. But I'll tell you, the first things that need to be disposable. Well, because the thing is, you can have righteousness in a certain way, according to the law. You can be not an adulterer. You can be not a murderer. You can even clean up your act in your heart, meaning you don't do all these, you're not looking at pornography. You're not lusting after evil things. You're not covetous of your neighbor's things, right? But there's also certain things, the doing side of love, that is also, if not done, it also becomes sin. Those things have to be done. There are things that are not to be done, but there are also things that are to be done. And all that is essential for following in the footsteps of Christ. We need to bring forth our exhortations, our imploration. The things I'm exhorting you, not in uncleanness, but in lowliness of mind, humility. Putting away from ourselves the impureness, the lusts of this world. Those who exhort and implore must put those things away. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men. Covered that. We're not men pleasers. We have been given a trust. I will speak and teach the word of God as it is written, even if that meant my own damnation. Meaning, even if I was guilty, this is what God has given me to do. Even if I was going to bring the whole thing down on me, I'm going to teach it the way he says it for you. But I have faith that the grace of God is upon me. That I will, as it says, the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodly lusts, and actually it's ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. I believe that. That is what I put my trust in that. I put my faith in that. That God is going to do it. As he already has, to a very large degree. But I know we must go on to perfection. Then these are quotes. About denying in this present world, that's from Book of Titus, chapter 2. And we must go on to, let us go on to perfection. Philippians. Or no, actually, I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 6, having left the gospel of Christ, let's go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation. Verse 5. Well, God tries the hearts. He does. There's nothing that it can escape from him. So, all men, their hearts are being tried by God. I, the Lord, try the hearts and the reins, Jeremiah. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, they knew that we weren't, you people are so great. you people, you know, and using flattering words to persuade people, right? You folks are great. I mean, I'll tell you what, sometimes it hardly ever comes off as bad as you could make an example of a caricature, but there are, I could flatter people and say, you know, if you hear my message, if you can, you know, then you must be one of God's elect. Because you hear me. But I will direct you to the scriptures that say, make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never fall. You think you have a calling of God? Good. And see to it that you assure yourself in it. And I'll just reference back to Romans again to some degree on that. The assurance of salvation is for us. God already knows who's saved and who's not. God is witness, nor of men sought we glory. I wasn't looking for, you know, man to put, to glorify me when I preach this gospel, Paul is saying. Not of you or others or anyone. When we, you know, we could have been a burden. We are the apostles of Christ. And you know, when big people come into town, what a burden that can be on people. Someone famous is here. Oh, let's have feasts. Oh, let's do all kinds of things for them. But they came in meekness. We were gentle. I mean, he's affable. You know, easygoing, we would say. Mild. You know, as a nurse cherisheth her children. You know, the gentleness of the way. This is like the nursing mother, or as the wealthy people would have actual women who would nurse children, wet nurses. And you know, they were selected for their gentleness and their motherliness, and their ability to to cherish. It means to literally to brood or foster. You know. So, being affectionately desirous, we longed after you. This is the words of almost romance. You know, we were willing to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. You were really dear to us. You remember our labor and travail, laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable to any of you. What he's saying is, we actually worked. We had jobs. Now, you know, it says you will not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. And it says those that work in the gospel can live of the gospel. And it's acceptable. It's even good. Because it's good for those who believe in the gospel to support those who are spreading the gospel. But, you know, Paul's saying, hey, you know, we were not burdensome. We worked. We didn't want to be a burden to anybody. You know, we wanted to just preach the gospel without feeling like we had our hand out. That goes back to that cloak of covetousness. Like they had some sort of ulterior motive. You know, like people, they selling Bible studies and so on. Get our new series on Revelation. I'll teach Revelation. That'll be coming up. And it won't cost you anything. Because all I want is to preach the gospel of God to you. And instruct those who are interested with more depth, real depth, in the Word of God. Verse 10. Ye are our witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause Also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I like this. You know how you are our witnesses, and God also, obviously God witnesses everything, how holily, that's a funny word. That's I think that's the only time we ever have that word in the Bible. Holily, holily, how, in what a holy manner we were. And we were just. We were fair, equitable. Unblameable, without fault. No one could blame us for anything. We walked among you. Now, I think it's funny that he says, among you that believe. Not that they, among those who didn't believe, well, we were just party animals. No, but I think, there was a verse that I think I kind of skimmed over that I did not mean to. Maybe it's coming up. Because it was something that came up because I read through. All I do to prepare really is, well, I've already studied these books extensively. And I have extensive notes that I've made in my Bible. And sometimes you'll hear me read from them. Beyond that, all I do to prepare is I just read ahead. Usually a couple minutes before I start this, I'll just read it, pre-read it, and then no script. It's just whatever comes to my mind. And that's why sometimes I get a little, I've had to be reminded I need to slow down a little bit. I really thought there was the bit about in much contention. Yes, verse 2. I want to go back to this because we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel with much contention. Okay, that's a word. A lot of times, that's agon. We get our word agony from it. But sometimes they talk about contention is like a bad thing. People are contentious. What it means is they're characterized by contentiousness. I mean, they almost like to fight just to fight. But the thing is, you have to fight the good fight of faith, right? Some could say that, well, Jesus contended with the Pharisees. I mean, there were many occasions where Paul, he would go into these synagogues and he would contend with them over Christ. He would wrangle and argue. But among brethren, it should not be so. We should not have contentions among us, right? And we don't want people who are contentious, meaning towards the body, but we do want to be zealous and bold. Yeah, and sometimes people in the world are going to look at that and say, well, these are contentious people. And I don't mean to be so. Certainly, honestly, I try to avoid it as much as possible. I know some people are going to find that very difficult to believe. But what I mean is, I go into church. If I go into a place that's a church and I know I have a disagreement with them, I don't go in trying to have a fight with them. I just go in and I try to, I follow what God is leading me to do. It depends on what I'm there for, how I've been invited, whether I've been invited. If I've been invited, maybe I feel like I have a little more liberty. Certainly if I, if I'm allowed. See, in Paul's time, they had this crazy thing where they would let people come into synagogues. If you were somewhat qualified, obviously, but it was all one religion, the Jews. And so Paul could come in there and he could read from the Torah and he could comment on it. And these days, walk into a church and try that, it isn't going to happen. If you're part of that denomination, it is. But if you're an outsider, forget it. We live in a very different world. And I walk into many churches knowing I could contend with them all day. But one, most people don't want to. They got to get to their football game or their whatever it is they do with their time. You know, lunch. Sitting there and contending over the faith is not exactly in their interest. But I honestly, I know I, and God is my witness, I'm not a contentious man. But we must earnestly contend for the faith. So, sometimes people want to bring in people guilty over things which are, there's no guilt at all. I get a lot of flack on the web about certain teachers I've come out against. And you know what? It's just. It's according to the scriptures. What I'm doing is right. Mark them which walk contrary to the doctrine which you've learned in this word. And I do. And I obey Christ. And that's love. Believe it or not, that is love. What is sin is to know something's wrong and do nothing about it. That's sinful. Back to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. I just wanted to go back in that contentious part. There's a lot. Sometimes you have to do things in contention. We're forced to. Not that we're contentious people, though. You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. You know, charge means literally, this word is marturio. It means to testify. It's the word we get our word martyr from, which means to give a witness or testify, a testimony. You know, you testify to your children as a father ought to do his children. Because these days, fathers don't always really charge their children, exhort and comfort them the way they ought to. We need to establish those links to our children. They need to be told what we think about things. One of the greatest things my father did for me was to, when sometimes things would come on TV or we'd see things, right? And instead of just turning it off, oh, that's bad or something, he just let me know exactly how he felt about it. Just by expressing yourself and giving a witness on how, what's right and what's wrong. And so he's saying, we did this like, we treated you like our own children, not in a condescending way, in a bad sense, but in a good sense. I mean, some people take offense. What are you, treating us like children? Well, treating you like a young, not maybe like a baby, but the way a father would charge a young man in the way he ought to go. I mean, a young man, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. 16, 17, 18. When does it exactly end? Well, I don't know that it does end if you are truly leading in the right way. So that you would, what does he charge them with though? That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. See, there's this high calling of God. God has called us to something wonderful. He's going to make us his sons. Romans chapter 8. This is a great and wonderful and glorious thing. His kingdom. When he calls us to his kingdom, he doesn't call us just to be like chambermaids in his kingdom. He calls us, as he says in the book of Revelation, he says, him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, as I am set down with my Father in his throne. How about that? And it's not just in the sense of like, like, you know, at Disney World, you go and you get to sit in, or you put your head through the the wooden cutout of the cowboy, right? And it's like, oh, look it, I'm the cowboy. You know, and it's just your face sticking through there and then you leave. You know, it's just pretend. No. It's not like the way you may let a, you know, like you let a two-year-old maybe sit behind the wheel of a car. No. This is in a much more substantial sense. And What does it mean to walk worthy of that? See, not that these things can be earned. No. That's, God forbid, they cannot, you cannot earn this. This grace of God. And the gifts, they can't be earned. They're given. But I charge you, I testify, you need to walk worthy. Receive that in faith. Meaning this, believe me that you need that. And I use this example in Romans. As Abraham, we are the children of Abraham who walk by faith. And when God makes a promise, like he made to Abraham, at this time shall Sarah have a son. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then what happened? Sarah had a son. So when I tell you, you must walk worthy of God, say to yourself, I believe I will walk worthy of God who has called me to his kingdom and glory. Believe it. And if this promise is for you, you will receive the promise. The same way Abraham received his son, Isaac, that God had promised. When we have faith in the promises of God, and those promises are for us, we can be assured that we will receive the fruit of those promises. They're not empty words. They're not vain words. For this cause also, I guess I want to go run. I should probably just do Peter eventually and get this done with. What is this, you know, walk worthy of God who hath called you to his kingdom and glory? What does it take to walk worthy? I'm going to beat this into your skull. I'm going to beat it into my own skull. I'm going to memorize this so I don't have to come back here again and read it to you. I'll just quote it off the top of my head. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. See, I need to work on it, right? Listen to this. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Receive that through faith. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, add to your faith, add to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Purged from his old sins. Christ has come as the propitiation of our sins, for the remission of sins that are past. Romans. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And I'll tell you right, without faith, you can't do these things. But this is that's what it means to walk worthy. We don't know when Christ appears. We talked last time, he says, we're waiting for his son from heaven. You know what? And when he appears, we don't know exactly what we're going to be. But we do know this, that when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. And whether that means you live to the day when Christ returns, or you die, you are going to die in righteousness and in faith, so that when you stand up again in that resurrection, you will stand up in righteousness and faith. You know, the faith we have is not something that takes us down an unchanged road where our life, we just kind of wind up not being in hell. No, no, no. When Christ comes to our life, we go in an entirely different direction. Our lives are transformed. Not conformed to the world or conformed to the old way, but transformed by a renewed mind. So that we are the image of Christ in this present world. He's called us to glory. Let us walk worthy of it. There are promises of God for good, and there's promises of God for evil. It says that, hey, the works of the flesh, which are fornication, wickedness, backbiting, etc., whatever, all those things from Galatians chapter 5, every evil work, okay? It's the Apostle Paul, the minister of the New Testament, the apostle of grace, as some people like to call him. In Galatians, he says, hey, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why we have to walk worthy. If we aren't walking worthy, really, we're just kidding ourselves about inheriting the kingdom of God. Now, don't take that hard, but take heart. Have faith, and it won't be so. Be patient. I suffered long under the corruption of sin, knowing that it was wrong, and living out a Romans 7 kind of life, which is where Romans 7 kind of life is when you know that you shouldn't do things, but you do them anyways. And that is not walking worthy of the gospel of God, because the gospel is greater promises. This gospel is established on better promises than the Old Testament. It's established on a better sacrifice, that of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, continuing, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because they received the word of God, not as man's word, but of the word, that it was really the word of God, and it works effectually. It's active in you who believe. That word I read from 2 Peter chapter 1, the adding, you need to do these things, and if you do that, you will never fall. If you believe that, the word of God, it's working in you effectually. If you don't believe it, it's not. You need to believe it. If you can't believe it, I don't know how you can be a Christian. You must believe. Jesus Christ is the word of God. It's all this. You know, when I'm reading this stuff of Paul, I'm not just reading Paul. I'm reading to you Jesus. This is the doctrine of Jesus. This is what it means to be a follower of him. This is what it means to believe in him. It's not just to accept a set of facts legalistically and say, well, I accept his death on the cross. I believe God rose from the dead. I trust in him for my salvation. Finished. Faith. That's my faith. It's done. No, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. And knowledge goes a lot deeper than that I just reiterated there about, oh, faith is just these one or two things. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth. That is not where faith ends. Add to your faith. You can't have, if your faith is just, you know, that. Don't want to belittle that, but that's only a starting position. If you really believe that, you will be saved. You know why? Because if you really believe that God rose Jesus from the dead, then I guarantee, if you really believe that, you're going to study up on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to listen to his word. If you don't add to your faith will die. As James said, faith without works is dead. Because it's just, it becomes another legalism. It's just, you're just believing in a set of facts that you're accepting as truthful. But it's not a living faith in the words of God, which is the whole counsel, the doctrine of the apostles and the prophets, the doctrines taught by Paul. I mean, Paul's very clear, okay? Verse 14, for brethren, ye became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now Paul says Jews, obviously, though, consider don't throw everyone into one basket. And Paul isn't even doing that. He's saying the churches of God which are in Judea are in Jesus Christ, for you have suffered like things of your own countrymen as they have of the Jews. Because the churches in Judea were Jewish churches. It was their own countrymen who both killed the Lord Jesus. Not they only. I mean, he was smitten of God. It was God's plan that Christ should be crucified, right? But they cried out for his crucifixion. Those men, and Jesus dressed down those leaders. I mean, when Paul obviously has in mind the people who are leading the people. I mean, I'll talk about Christian denominations that do all kinds of false doctrines. And there's people out there who are going to listen to me and they believe in those doctrines and they're going to take offense too, okay? But the people which lead you cause you to stray. Oh, and this is what God said, oh my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge his people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. That's from the book of Isaiah. First couple chapters. I don't remember which one exactly. But that's close to word for word. You know, but the point is, as we learned in Romans, the Jews are, Paul said, Israel are my people. And his heart was filled with continual sorrow for them. Paul is speaking a little rashly here against them. But you know what? Those men who are guilty, they're guilty. Who have persecuted them, they please not God, are contrary to all men. Hey, it's true though. He said, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. He's not cursing, but he's listing their transgressions. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. You know, we don't want the Gentiles to be saved. To fill up their sins always. I mean, they're doing it to themselves. That's why you don't curse your persecutors. They're already cursed. For the wrath has come on them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. For what our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. See, my greatest joy is that see you there that day when Christ comes to see you there. You know, I've been taken from you for a short time in my, face to face, but my heart is with you. I'm really, endeavored. I've used speed. I'm really trying to see you. I really want to see you. I would have come to you, not sending a messenger, but there was, Satan hindered us. The enemy is always out there. Not that Satan is some free, I mean, God gives Satan his things to do, right? He's there to oppose. Don't bring railing accusation. The Lord rebuke thee, as it is written. But, Satan hindered us, fact, I mean, say, how do you know the children of Satan from the children of God? Well, this is very simple. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. So when sinful men get in your way, it's Satan. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not, it's you. When Jesus comes to see you in his presence. Oh, that's my glory and joy. Because why? Manifest, isn't it? But it's all the work he put in, the love he had towards them, to then finally see them there on that day. Paul is looking to that great day. And I think about it, Paul died. And he's buried. They cart his bones around and stuff and all that, whatever. But someday, when Christ returns, he's going to stand up. And he's not even going to really sense the passage of time and all the many centuries he's been dead. And he'll see the fruit of his labor standing there with him, with the Lord. And also, oh, what a number of hosts he will see. What a host shall be made up of those who are the Lord's at his coming.